Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Let's get into the Word of the Lord this morning. And we're continuing in our series on the house of prayer. Jesus said that my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we're called to be people of prayer. We're called to be a house of prayer. And that is not intended to land as a heavy, but land as an invitation into partnering with the very heart of God. And so we're looking out at Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, and this is the culmination of the Apostle Paul's teaching on standing in an evil day and being equipped by the Spirit of God with the armor of God. And it all comes together in these three verses, and it says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." What does it look like when a spiritual family bands together and prays? Well, I want to encourage you that that looks like what church is supposed to look like. When we are banding together and coalescing around the same purpose and the same goal, which is to see the glory of God fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I want us to take our attention and just move over to the book of Acts chapter 12, because I believe in Acts chapter 12, we've got a great picture of what it looks like when the local church is in prayer together and kind of synthesizing Paul's words here in Ephesians 6. And there's really this backdrop of an intense spiritual battle in Acts chapter 12. There's this backdrop of an intense spiritual battle and the church in prayer together and praying for the apostles, their leaders, in a time of great difficulty. And so it kind of pulls these verses together. And I want us just to take a few moments together this morning and look at this together and believe that God will breathe on this and help us to catch the heart of prayer, the spirit of prayer. And as I was preaching on that and teaching on that last week, let me just encourage you that if you want to grow in prayer, start with this simple prayer. Lord, give me the spirit of prayer. That's just a great prayer. Lord, give me the spirit of prayer. And if prayer seems difficult to you, pray, Lord, give me the spirit of prayer. If you're going through great difficulty, pray, Lord, give me the spirit of prayer. Whatever is going on, the Holy Spirit wants to come and lead us to pray the heart and mind of God. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and we'll just take a look at the first few verses, working our way through. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "About this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John." We know these guys. These are the sons of thunder. These are the sons of Zebedee. These are two of Jesus' close associates. "He had James and the brother of John put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, and so Peter was kept in prison." Here's where I want us to get our attention on verse 5. "But the church was earnestly praying to God for him." First thing I want us to see about prayer in the church is that prayer is tenacious. Imagine this. There are two of the church's key leaders in prison. Now, in North America, if you're a leader in the church, you're called a pastor. Doesn't matter what the role is or what spiritual office you might fulfill. I'm not proposing to change that. But we might personalize this a little bit more because we might see the apostles as something far removed. But if we brought it close and said two of the pastors were in jail, maybe that just hits a little closer to home. Or at least I kind of hope so personally, okay? Okay. So two of the pastors are in jail. And Herod puts John to death. Sorry, James. Puts James to death. And when he puts James to death, he sees that it pleases the Jews. And so he's got it in his heart and in his mind that he wants to next put Peter to death. And yet verse 5 says that the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter. Now that is bigger a detail than it sounds. Because they're praying and asking God to protect a leader. And the last time they prayed like this, it didn't work. James is gone. And they're recognizing that James was brutally executed under, you know, political mistrial. And now they're praying in the exact same circumstance, under the exact same leadership, for the exact same thing, but they're praying earnestly. Can we just pause and say, that's the kind of prayer people we want to be? There's something about the insistence and the tenaciousness to persist in prayer, even when we've experienced harsh disappointment. Have you ever prayed hard for something or someone and you felt the spirit of faith? You've felt the spirit of prayer. You've felt the lift of God's grace on you. You've gotten prophetic words and promise. And it's just like, yes, I have like a certainty in my spirit that this thing is going to turn and work out for something amazing. And then thud. Have you ever gone through that? It's okay to admit we're at church. We should tell the truth. It's hard. When you have been in faith and yet something that is unfixable happens. And yet this church continued to pray. I think it's amazing. Where do you find that kind of resolve to keep on praying? I want to suggest to you that it's not about finding that resolve. It's more about refusing to let disappointment dictate the level of your faith. And it's easy to let disappointment dictate the level of my faith. In fact, I would say that's fairly natural. But we're not called to live at a natural level. And faith moves and operates at a supernatural level. And when we experience disappointment, there has to be a tenaciousness that we partner with the spirit of prayer as a local church family and say, you know what? Even though it didn't work out for James, we're still praying hard for Peter. Why? Because we're not going to let a disappointment become the standard for our faith. That's so important in cultivating a heart of prayer. When this church experienced unanswered prayer, they decided to keep their focus on Jesus. See, some believers, if we're honest, every one of us has had to wrestle this through at one point or another. Some believers shift their focus in prayer and they go, you know what? We tried that. Let's try something else. We tried the prayer thing, and now James is dead. So we can still pray, but as soon as we're kind of like, yeah, we can pray, but as soon as there's a kind of a plan A that isn't prayer, we're in some dangerous territory. But it's easy, and it's even natural for us to shift our focus off of prayer and say, you know, prayer didn't really work last time. What if instead we organize? What if instead, you know, this is a political problem. Maybe we need to form an alliance. Maybe we need to rally. Maybe we need to get the political engine of the church turned on. But this church decided, no, we're staying in the same gear and we're staying in the same focus. And even though it didn't work last time, we're not shifting into a political realm. We're not going into what the Bible would call the arm of the flesh. We're staying in the spirit of faith and prayer. Resolving to pray is a great act of faith and an act of great courage, especially in this circumstance. This is what we're going to do. It's as though there's just one string on the guitar. This is the note that we're going to play. It's a ding, 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 ding. We're just going to pray. But that didn't work. The ding, 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 ding. Right? Man, it's more of a banjo, but you get the idea. Is that we've resolved. There are other strings that we could go to, but we've decided as a church, we're staying in this lane. And we're going to keep calling on God because our faith is settled. He is the king over this king. He is the ruler over this ruler. And so we're going to keep on praying. This tells us that prayer is not issue focused. Prayer is God focused. See, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we don't wrestle there, why would we focus there? If we don't wrestle against Herod, why are we researching Herod? If we don't wrestle in that realm, why get preoccupied in filling our knowledge with that realm? The church decided, seeing as, taking Ephesians 6 now and layering it in, seeing as that's not where the wrestle is, we keep moving above that realm and we're talking to God direct. We're saying, God, you are still above this. We don't understand our disappointment with what happened with James, but we don't have time to cry in our milk about it. We're going to keep on praying. Prayer is God-focused. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're always, hear me, we will always have faith. If we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, we will always have faith. Because he's the source of our faith. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, and then we focus on an issue, and then even there, hear me now, I'm kind of doing a little bit of a surgery. But when we take our eyes off of Jesus, put it on the issue, and then start praying, oh, it sounds good. It feels good. And lots of people will say amen. But we're coming at it with our focus in the wrong direction. And sometimes when we're, well, every time, if we're focused on the issue and then James dies, so does our faith. But if I can keep my eyes on Jesus, even when it appears to have not worked, and let's just be honest, for James, in our economy, just speaking bluntly, it didn't work. We know God's bigger. I understand sovereignty. I know that the Lord was up to something. But in terms of the church's experience, if praying the issue and the issue doesn't resolve, my faith will fall apart. But if I pray focused on God, even when the issue doesn't resolve, I still am filled with faith because I'm turning my eyes fully on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth. The things of earth, James just died. His body's not even cold. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's where faith comes from. Tenacious faith is a locked focus on Jesus, regardless of what's being experienced. Let's continue through our text here in Acts 12, verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, and he woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Pretend you've never read this before. Wow, okay? Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and he went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. The second thing I want us to see is that prayer releases the miraculous. The Bible is not telling us coincidental events. It's telling us of a causal factor to the events. It's the prayers of the church. It's the tenacious prayers of God's people in the face of impossibility. And literally, the Bible is going out of its way. Luke is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is going out of its way to describe the level of impossibility. Let me just synthesize what we just read. Peter was put in prison. He was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. He was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. This is like, this. If this was the plot of like a Mission Impossible, even Tom Cruise couldn't do this with like lasers and a zip line. This is like a God level of impossibility that's being faced. Only God could turn this around. See, when we get that into our spirit, then of course we keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because there isn't enough of a letter writing campaign that can turn this around in a short enough amount of time. We can't get enough signatures. This is happening Monday. We can't protest loud enough. This is happening. It's fixed and it's set and it's impossible. Peter is guarded hand and foot with chains. And soldiers are sleeping beside him. That's a bum job for one of those soldiers. And they've got to sleep next to the prisoners. It's showing us, scripture is showing us that this is an intense guarding around Peter to make sure nothing goes wrong. Only God could turn this around. But hear me, only a praying church could participate in such a miracle. This is not coincidental. By the way, the church was praying, but look what God did. What the Bible is telling us is, as the church was praying, the hand of God was moved in the following way. It's not coincidental, it's causal. It is God responding to a praying church. And I think, especially upon the heels of such disappointment, nothing moves the heart of God stronger than faith. And faith that persists with that kind of disappointment is amazing. Again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. If it were, then this text reads that the church sent some, you know, some of their stealth guys in and they, you know, blow dart the guards in the neck and go in there and just kind of cut some chains off with blow torches that were pre-technology, but God gave it to them. And no, this was a supernatural act of God through a praying church. If the church was not praying for their pastor in this moment, then this breakthrough would not have happened. The miraculous is the supernatural intervention of God in circumstances which, humanly speaking, are impossible. That's what a miracle is. And it's time that we actually remind ourselves that we're not having story time with Jesus. We're reading the inspired word of God. This is the historical record of the activity of God in and through his church. What am I saying? It's time that we as the church here today in 2022 say, man, we've got to up the level of faith in our prayers because this is the kind of stuff God can do. We need to pray small prayers. We need to pray big prayers because we serve a big God. And while we're praying, even wiping away the tears of disappointment, God is leaning in and saying, okay, angels, on your way. Go down there and you just start shaking some chains off. You probably have to wake Peter up. He's a heavy sleeper. And Peter's just kind of going through the motions. It's almost like the angel's talking to him like a toddler. Now pick up your coat, wrap it around you. And Peter's just like, okay, you know, thinking he's having a vision. But God. It's time that we get the level of our faith to a God level. This is what God can do. The spirit of prayer moves us to God-sized faith for God-sized results. Yesterday, I was with my extended family in Listowel. We laid my Aunt Linda to rest. She passed away last Saturday. At the age of 18, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor on her pituitary gland. They had to remove the tumor, but they couldn't, and so they radiated her twice as much as they radiated anyone else back at that time. And they gave her 2 years to live. When they killed the pituitary gland with the radiation, that's the master gland, right, of the whole endocrine system, and so all of her glands shriveled up and died. So she had no functioning glands in her body, which meant that she had to be on a cocktail. Every time she, you know, a doctor moved on, she got a new doctor, she'd say, I don't have any functioning glands. They're like, it's impossible to live without glands. She's like, I know. But she lived to the age of 72. They gave her 2 years to live, okay? They gave her 2 years to live, and the doctors that gave her the diagnosis, she outlived them all. And so God did this sustaining grace miracle in her, where she was actually experiencing a miracle. Although, right, you could admit if you were her, it didn't feel like the miracle you're praying for. You're like, God, like, get me right back to normal. And so one day when she was probably about 20 years old, she was 2 years into just this new kind of life, she was praying. I just heard this story yesterday. I had to share this with you. She was praying and pouring out her heart to God and just feeling some disappointment mixed with gratitude, which is okay, right? That's some of the human experience. And so she's pouring out, I'm thankful, but why not the whole thing? This is beautiful. Because she had no functioning glands, one of the side effects was she couldn't cry. She had no tears. And as she poured out her heart to the Lord that day, a tear welled up in her eye and rolled down her face that only God could give her. See, the ways of God we don't fully understand, but a miracle is a miracle. And it's when God turns things over to do what only He can. And God can bust Peter out of jail. He can totally turn a physical healing situation, take cancer and totally kick it out. He can do the absolute impossible. He can raise the dead. And yet He can also give a sustaining faith to walk a journey that for some reason God's like, here's the amount I'm going to do, but I'll give you a tear to let you know I'm in it. Our job is to just partner with Him in faith and in prayer. Back to our text, verse 11 of chapter 12. Then Peter came to himself and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. The third thing I want you to see about prayer is that prayer is a superior force over politics and religion. Prayer is a superior force above politics and religion. What do I mean? Herod and the Jews. Herod, speaking of political power. The Jews, speaking of religious power. When the church prays, God moves above and beyond the powers that be. We need to get this into our, where we believe and where we expect and experience. This is who God is and what He does. Again, they're praying through their disappointment of the loss of their last co-pastor. And now they're praying for Peter. And we have to grapple as a church with the agony of defeat mixed with the thrill of victory. We have to grapple those two things together and not let one lose steam. We just have to trust the Lord in the midst of it. The plans of Herod, it's political scheming for favor with the crowd and winning political points. Verse 3 actually already told us that. When Herod saw that killing James pleased the Jews, he decided, I'm going to do the same thing with Peter on Monday. It wasn't like he had a dog in the fight. It was just like, oh, okay, if this actually scores me, I could win those people. They'll vote for me next. I get it. See, for as much that changes, a lot stays the same. It's just playing to them, whoever they are. And the persecution didn't end for Peter when he got out of the prison. But what happened was God shifted the plans and showed the church, I'm above all of this, and I'm finding a way through this for you, for my purposes, my season, my glory. The plans of the Jews, that's religious scheming. And religious scheming spiritualizes opposition to church leadership. Spiritualizes opposition to church leadership and thinking, yeah, I'm going to pray this way. I'm going to pray against that. We're working against the Jews in context here. They had a view of God, which Christianity completely upended. And their leaders were trying to maintain spiritual control over the people. And they saw Peter and James as outliers that were actually disrupting their power through religious control. But hear me. Prayer is the spiritual fuel which animates the armor of God over the church. And when the church persisted in prayer, religion and politics, listen, it doesn't stand a chance. Religion and politics doesn't stand a chance when the church of Jesus Christ refuses to stoop down into those mud baths. Amen. When we go down into that mud bath and go, I hear what you're saying, but hear me. There's no but. Prayer is above those realms. If we would lock ourselves in to the spirit of prayer, why would we think things are any different for us than they were in Acts chapter 12? I mean, the details of persecution are obviously radically different. But why would things be any different for a praying church today than then? So what do we need to do? We need to lock ourselves into this is the string on the guitar. Ding, 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 ding. We're just going to pray. We're going to be people of prayer. Why? Because prayer goes over the heads of politics and religion. It cuts over and above, and God accomplishes his purpose. Our power is in prayer, and our hope is in the name of the Lord. And this is why we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Verse 12, when this had dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Verse 12, we'll just pause here for a sec. Verse 12 is just a little Mother's Day shout out. I don't know if you caught it, but he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. I hope you're catching what that is from Easter just a few weeks ago. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked after his mom? And he looked down at John and he said, hey, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And here we are, weeks later, and scripture is saying that Peter went by John's house, whose mother was Mary. Now, what I just want to draw your attention to is it's not his quote-unquote mother. It's not his mother asterisk spiritual mother. In the kingdom of God, family can truly be forged at the word of the Lord. John totally took her on as mom. And there's no parenthetical commentary. It's just the family of God is a beautiful thing. It's true family and spiritual motherhood is when you step in and take responsibility for someone just because of the love of Jesus inside. I just think that's worth pointing out. All right. Verse 13. Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. Rhoda is what you call ADD. Wow, Peter's here. This is what we're praying about, right? Right? Rhoda leaves her keys everywhere. Okay, anyways. She runs back without opening it. Peter's at the door. Here's the faith of the church. You're out of your mind, they told her. But when she kept insisting, they said it must be his angel. Peter kept on knocking. This is actually funny to me. He gets an angelic escort. Chains are falling off. He can't get the church to open the door. And they're arguing inside. Peter's at the door. And he's just, hey, guys. Hello. Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I guess so. Verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Finally, prayer releases faith-building testimony. Faith-building testimony through prayer. It's cool to see that obviously Peter experienced this miracle, but so did the whole church. So this miracle is community property because the church was praying. Peter got that release. We can partner together and see the activity of God. Jesus said this in John 16, 24. He said, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Answered prayer builds faith. Answered prayer builds faith. The reason why we need to be in prayer is because there's a lot that God wants to do on the earth, and he's committed himself to the release of his kingdom and his will on the earth is through the prayers of his church. That's what he said. Lord, how should we pray? Well, you should pray for my kingdom to come and my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, you're going to do that anyway. No. He's asking us to partner in through faith and prayer. And so answer prayer builds faith. How do I know? Because Peter says, tell James. James is the lead apostle in Jerusalem. Tell James about this. Why? Because James is no doubt heartbroken about the other James and is maybe wondering where this move of God is going. And are we going to make it around the world like Jesus asked us to? Or is this thing about to collapse on my watch? Have I failed? Have I not prayed enough? The weight of spiritual leaders. Did I do something wrong? Stuff that many wouldn't understand, but what James was carrying was, I wonder if I wasn't up to task. Did I do it wrong? And so Peter goes out of his way and he says, make sure you tell him what God did here. Make sure the story gets out. So here's what I want to ask you in closing today. If all your prayers were answered today, would you notice? Because that's going to tell you something about the level of specificity in your prayer. If you wouldn't notice, perhaps you're not asking God-sized prayers. I mean, it's hard to miss when Peter's knocking. Well, I guess you could miss when Rhoda answers the door. But, you know, when Peter finally gets in the house, it's hard to miss. Like, well, that's an answer to prayer, isn't it? When Peter steps through the door, when the healing that you're praying for manifests, when that lost son or daughter comes back home, when the marriage is healed and whole, like when you're praying specifically, those prayers answered build faith. So I just want to ask you, if all your prayers were answered, would you notice? Second question I want to ask you is if everybody in this church prayed like you, what's the culture of prayer like in this church? If everyone in this church prayed as you pray, what would the culture of prayer be like in this house? Because we all have a part to play. And it's not just a couple of people got together. The church came together to pray for Peter. And every prayer matters. The book of Revelation talks about bowls in heaven that collect the prayers of the saints. Every drop fills the bowl. Final question I want to ask you is, are you praying your will or God's will? Because there's fuel from the spirit of prayer upon prayer that is in line with God's will. Lord, your kingdom, your will, that's how I'm praying. And I'm aligning myself. I'm not praying for vengeance. I'm not praying for any. I'm just praying, Lord, I don't understand what happened with James, but I'm praying for the release of Peter. And I'm asking you, you'll deal with Herod. You'll deal with the religious, you know, you'll deal with all of that other stuff. But I'm just praying, Lord, would you preserve Peter and bring him out? And when that happens, the politics get sorted. The religious stuff gets sorted. We just want to align ourselves with God's will. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.